as Joe and Chris are passing those out. Thankful for our study, to think the book with a blessing. Book with a blessing to speak it, hear it, keep it. And the passages that we're going to have, especially chapters 2 and 3, are probably the most fundamentally relevant to us overall as individual Christians, as a corporate body of believers. And it's the Lord Jesus speaking to the saints then and to us today. Not only the Lord Jesus, but the Spirit of God. The end of our verses says, listen to what the Spirit says. The Spirit will say this. Now, we're looking at the first church, and I had to thank you for handing those out. You see the Lord's evaluation of the assemblies. One side is a map, and I just have a kind of grayscale printer, so it would have been all nice and colorful. It's a beautiful map, but what's neat is showing the island of Patmos. This is Asia Minor. You see a little bit bigger there. You see modern-day Turkey, and there's Greece to the left, and to the right, you'll see Cyprus, and then there would be Jerusalem and all that. You get a perspective, but you get to see the white circles, and it's in white. So I'm sorry if you're hard to see the white lettering, starting just up north from island of Patmos, circled, where John was on. You see Ephesus, and it's on the coast, and up north of that is Smyrna. Up north of that is Pergamum. Then kind of east-south is Thyatira. Then south is Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. That is the route. It actually follows common roadways. And what's neat about this showing relief, you can see it makes sense, just like any human thing, where the cities are, either on the coast or on river areas. They need water. They need good land if they're doing agriculture stuff. But that was also the route that things would follow. And in the letters would go in that from Ephesus up through right down to Laodicea, the seven churches. If you're on the other side, where it's the chart side of the map of the page, you'll see the seven churches listed there. You see the titles, the meaning of the words, roughly, if it has any significance, titles that could be given for its characteristic, the character identifier of the Lord Jesus. And we're going to see that. What we saw in chapter 1, the things that he had seen to things that are, everything about the Lord Jesus will be an answer to the very need they have in the church. That's where you find the answers in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have something that needs correcting or something needs improving or something maintaining, it looks to the Lord Jesus. Always him. It's always about him. Then you see the commendation that he'll have in relation to each one. Any criticisms? Counsel, what to do, a prescription of how to deal with it, a call of them what to do then later, and a challenge and a prospect to look forward to. And that's for each church. Remember, this whole letter that's given a vision to John would be written, and all the churches would have it, and it would all go around. So here in Ephesus, you're the first one maybe to read it from Patmos when it would go there. But other letters would go then too, and they would have the full, complete revelation. You're seeing everyone else's evaluation as well. We're going to see, I believe, the primary application interpretation was to the churches at that time, secondarily to us because we're believers still in the church age. And we're going to find that it's dealing with individuals and their collective as a whole. These are the average. These are what are the predominant. So Ephesus would have, known as the fallen church, it had all these things in a majority of way. Doesn't mean every single believer in there was like this, but the majority were. And we're going to see as part of the introduction, we look at Ephesus, their environment, the city they were in, the demographic and the things that were going on with the people in general also affected the saints in the church. So there were certain attitudes or certain actions. It kind of got its way in there because it was held by the majority. But it doesn't mean every single believer was like this. And this is where you find the relevance for us today. You're going to have the positives and the negatives as they were. And we should all be striving for the positives and all be striving to stop the negatives. And so there's an eighth letter that's not written that we're writing today. That's for the saints in Sault Ste. Marie that meet at Believer's Bible Chapel. And each of us are in different stages. Each of us will have these mixtures, but there will be a majority kind of atmosphere that would be reflected. That's why it's seven complete churches, and the Lord has done this time, because it'll also go through the ages and it'll describe each group. And so, though maybe today we have more Laodicean style or majority of churches, there are still some that are like, say, Philadelphia and Faithful, or others that have good characteristics, and that's what we should strive for individually. The Spirit is going to be speaking to us as He, not they that hear, He who hears. It's for us personally to respond to each one of these things and evaluate our own life. And that's the emphasis, really, I want to show at the very first case, we run out of time on something, because there is so much just in each of these letters for us. It's a great study. Now, if you notice, I did a certain way on your little chart. You'll see like Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos. The first letter is in bold. So kind of a way, at least I, to help me right now, and we'll leave it to James. Maybe he'll come up with something other for a way to memorize something. But you see it's ESPTSPL. ESP, like extra sensory perception. The Lord sees right in. He knows, but he's not using that. He's there. He's not having to use ESP, but ESP. And so you'll see Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos. TSP, now trisodium phosphate, but TSP was like a soap. It's what you use. It's a really hard-duty soap. TSP, and it's like cleaning it up, right? And so TSP, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, L, Laodicea, and it's probably known the most, maybe beside Ephesus, the two bookends, but you kind of recognize them the most. So it's just a way to kind of remember the order, but the main thing is the message. Sodium phosphate laundry. Oh, laundry, thank you. See, already, we'll get them working on it. And what we'll do is we'll read our portion, and then we'll look into it. So Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Let's pray. Fathers, we look into this portion. We do ask that the Spirit of God would have liberty with our minds and our hearts, again, to convince us of these truths as we see them in ourselves. And in if any way we would have the similar condemnation of this other church of history, that you would, Father, help us then to do what we should do so that our love is pure as the first that we've had when we were saved by the grace and mercy of God. So we ask help now as we look through this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. On your map, you saw that Ephesus is on the coast, and a river that came down through it also had a major port city. It was an older city, many different nations in there before. Near the end, it was a Roman city. A major trade route went through it. It was, by the standards of the time, a cosmopolitan area, over 250,000 people. And that, some even estimate up to 500,000, depending on the era. It would have entertainment and sporting events that rivaled Olympia in Greece or the Roman Games. It had a marketplace where business was done, the Agora. And in the Agora, over the archway, was stated, "To Caesar Augustus, who is God." And that was to go into the Agora and do your business and trade and services. And what one was to do is, there was an incense altar, and you were to take some and pinch an offering to Caesar and worship as God. There was probably the greatest, it was one of the seven wonders of the world at that time, the temple to Artemis, which is Greek, or Diana, which was the Roman goddess, both of hunting and fertility. It was 425 feet long. It was 220 feet wide and 60 feet high, some of the taller of the columns that were there. With it, because it was a fertility cult, there were hundreds of temple prostitutes, open brothel. They even had a banking system within the temple, where you made deposits and could get interest on your money and make withdrawals. And so commerce was associated with it. Idol worship was rampant in Ephesus, being a major trade route, over 14 different temples in the city. In fact, occultic practices are so well known that in Acts 19, where many got saved, they took the books they had, occultic scrolls and everything, and put them in a fire, which was over 50,000 drachmas, millions of dollars in today's evaluation, if you're trying to compare it. They burned them. They burned those things. There were occultic practices. And because of all these things, especially due to the temple of Diana and Artemis, they even had, at certain times of the year, they would have all their priests and everything, and they would have this huge parade that went through the whole city with its debauchery and vices. Nothing changes, I guess. So what would it be like to live as a Christian in such a society?
No sound, Wes.
Might have to check the tabby thing. So what would it be like to be a Christian in such a society? Hard. To maintain a moral standing. How about to work? What would you do if you're confronted about pinching or not to worship Augustus Caesar? We're going to be faced with such things, I think. We've been protected in North America from a lot of this. Don't think, again, this is common human practice. We think the way we are, it's the way it is in the rest of the world. It's not this way. You go to other places in the world, and they're already experiencing stuff like this and having to deal with it and look to the Lord. And that's, he knows. In fact, we're going to see that is what, through all this, the one who stands in the candlestick, the one who walks through the candlesticks, he knows what we are experiencing. And he has a prescription for us to help us be patient and endure. So we have this letter written to the church at Ephesus, and it's to the local church that's there, those who would gather, but also meant for the others around as well. The Apostle Paul would spend over 2.5 years at Ephesus. He would also be teaching at the school of Stephen as well. And the gospel went out because of the saints and because of the major trade routes. So they would get saved And they would go to the other cities. It was just like a Fabergé material. They would tell two people, would tell two people, it would keep going. And it would spread. And it was the real hub. It had a lot of teaching. Later on, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, Paul would send Timothy, and he would go there and teach and encourage. And by Eusebius, in his third volume, he would put that the Apostle John, after his release from Patmos, would end his life up in Ephesus. So it had a lot of solid teaching. In fact, we see it was very useful because they were able to stop those who called themselves apostles and were not. They were able to find them out as liars. They were able to stop the deeds of the Nicolaitans because they knew it. They knew the truth so well that they spotted the fakes because they knew the word and they had instruction. The Lord had given many a benefit because of it. And so he who holds the stars is identified in the first chapter. He had that authoritative hold. There was that of a security. Who is in the Lord's hands is ultimately secure and is also in the Father's hands. There's nothing. There's full security, and he walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. His presence is there. Where two or three are gathered, the Lord Jesus is in the midst. So that's a value, not just because of what I can get from a meeting. I come because the Lord Jesus is here. Right now, if you believe the word of God, the Lord Jesus is in the midst. That's the whole reason. I want to be blessed by the Lord. I want to acknowledge those things. And so he walks, he's there, and we have his presence. We have his protection and his provisions are all found because of who he is. He is the chief shepherd in the midst. And it shows us the importance for gathering, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. The Lord is there. He's the head of the body. We should want to gather to him, the chief shepherd. Also, we see that he writes these letters. It's the first thing he does after he's identified in the vision to John, and he addresses them. What's important to the Lord Jesus Christ? The church. Christ loved the church. That is utmost importance to him. It's his bride. What should be then important to us? Great little book. Christ Loved the Church, William MacDonald. If you don't have it in your library, get one for your library. If you haven't read it, read it. Because what is important to the Lord Jesus Christ? His blood-bought saints, his called-out ones, the ecclesia, the called-out ones, called out of the world and gathered to him. Well, it should be important to us as well because it's important to him. In verse 2, we're going to have an acknowledgement. We have the address, and he addresses himself and distinguishes and designates who it's to. But acknowledgement of in 2 and verse 3, we're going to have three triads, three things of three, in a sense. One, the first three things are an upward look, as it were. The second triad is an inward look. And the third triad is an outward look. The Lord Jesus starts in verse 2. I know your works, your labor, your patience. We'll start with that. It's the upward look. Your works, the Lord knows. He knows it fully and thoroughly. It's not just your experience like gnosko, it's oida, meaning he knows fully what they've done. The Lord knows all. He really does. He's through it all with us, but it works, and it was the acts, the deeds, in contrast, he knew what they did, in contrast to idleness, that kind of work, in contrast to useless busyness, a work that was done. He knows it. Your patience means to abide under something. They knew that they would endure certain things. They would abide under some pressure. It's a character that's developed through the trials of life, that they keep on keeping on, even though it's maybe not comfortable. There's a pressure. They abide under the pressure, and there's a patience that's produced. It's persevering in good works, as well as being steadfast, enduring the face in the face of evil. What was Ephesus like? We think we got it bad. It was debauchery. It was horrendous, the things that would go on. And so they were patient, even in that. What do you think it takes to live godly in an environment like that? Well, we're finding out bit by bit, as you have a post-Christian culture in North America, it's paganism, and what, when the flesh goes rampant, what is involved in that? But they endured, they were patient, they abided under, they kept staying the course, and knew the works, their labor, which was a fatiguing toil, even amongst that, a weariness, though one has been beaten, carrying on in that, maintaining their testimony because of their love for the Lord. It was upward. This patience, this labor, and this work was because of their love for the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, they were also commended with this. They said, commended them for their work of faith. See, their faith, their trust in the Lord is what caused them to work. That focused upward. Their faith caused them to work. Their labor of love. Well, their love for the Lord caused them labor, fatiguing toil, get worn out in laboring. But it's because their love for the Lord, it would energize them. And also, they had the patience of hope. That hope, that eternal perspective, allowed them to be under those pressures and endure. That hope, the blessed hope of his coming, the blessed hope of being with him and his soon appearing. That's what also was all focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, was in the upward look that allowed them to have the works, labor, and patience. Our faith motivates the work, our love motivates the labor, and our hope motivates the patience. And the Lord commends them on this. He knew it. They had not lost one part of him observing. He knew. And he commends them on that. The next triad deals with the inward look and what they were doing. You cannot bear those who are evil. They cannot bear or carry with or carry on with from within the influence, the unwholesome influence of those who are evil. They would watch, they would say, those certain ones and the things that are evil, their walk did not match their talk. Their practice didn't match their profession. Maybe they had no possession, but they could not bear with the evil, the unwholesome influence. You have tested those, and those ones that... Let me reverse them. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not. The Gnostics were starting to rise. They were saying they were sent of the Lord, and they were not. Like the false prophets of old, they were lying. They were tested. The testing is like what you would do with metals. And you would put it through heat tests or other tests to verify what it is, pure or not. And it usually took a fire. Well, in 2 Corinthians 11:13, just like they found in Corinth, there were those who were false apostles. It says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Again, the sin nature, the flesh, loves religion. Look how many temples Ephesus had. Really, not realizing it, they're worshiping demons. That's what's empowering anything that would be of anything, let alone this, the fancy of their imagination. But there were those who were trying to come over and convince them that they were something when they were nothing. They were lying to them, deceiving them, as if they were apostles. In actuality, there is no apostolic succession. Some would even try to claim that today. We're given in Acts chapter 1, 21 to 22, that some of those things needed for an actual apostle is one who had seen the Lord. And they did not. And there was no apostolic succession. They were liars. So you could not bear with the evil, the unwholesomeness. They've tested them and saw that they're not apostles. And they found them to be liars, misrepresenting themselves to the assembly. They weren't from the Lord. In Acts 20:29, the Apostle Paul warned the elders of Ephesus that savage wolves would seek to come in to devastate the flock. Woolly wolves would seek to come in under deception for their own advantage. On this, they had the inward look and they protected themselves from it because of the word of God. They knew the truth and therefore they were able to detect the falseness, the error, and the unwholesomeness, and they rejected it. The Lord Jesus commends them. They did well in this thing. The last in verse 3 is the last of the three. You have persevered, have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. It's the outward look. The first, we have a very similar list. It talks about works, labor, patience. And now in this part in verse 3, we have persevered, patience, labor. You think, what's the difference? One was the motivation was upward and they were doing those things. And now it's outward towards the people. It was the way they responded to them, even in a situation as godless as Ephesus or as immoral. You have persevered. You bear it under the burden. And it's one point in time they determine and they continue to go on, even though they were probably constantly with a barrage of the immorality and other temptations, they kept on for the sake of the gospel as well. They had the patience, again, abiding under. There was purpose, even in the trials and suffering, they did that. And they labored, again, fatiguing toil. So the difference? Notice, though, this is in the past. They have done this. You have done that. And it's good. You did because of what you're doing for the people. For the sake of the gospel, you endured these things. You kept on trying to be that testimony, trying to do what's right and give the word. But it's have. You can't go on the past victories. There were victories, and they were for the Lord's glory. Amen. But you can't live in the past. You have to continue do those things even in the present with the proper upward look and attitude. And it says, for my name's sake. Explains the motivation and the goal they had. That for the sake and name of the Lord, they persevered, they had that patience to bite under, and they did that fatiguing toil outwardly for the sake of the gospel. They did that, and the Lord commends them on that, that they had not become weary in doing this. They continued not to grow weary for the Lord's name's sake. They kept on keeping on. In 2 Peter chapter 2, and verse 7, well, verse 6 for context, and turned to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot. And again, if it wasn't for the scriptures, we never would have thought he was righteous, saved. Who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, just like the saints in Ephesus. For that righteous man dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Same with the saints at Ephesus. Day after day with the debauchery, they were torturing themselves. There's an answer to that. For the sake of the Lord, they endured under such things. For the sake of the gospel, they would press forward because of such things. but they did not become weary. The Lord would provide, like in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, a way of escape. Now for us too, under the same things, we need to escape to the Word of God. We need to escape, as it were, to come together. How important it is to gather together, to encourage one another, then go out into our individual mission field, as it were. And so they did not grow weary. They kept on, but they were being pressed down, and they bore under that burden. These are all commendable by the Lord Jesus, and commendable for us to also emulate. But then there's the next verse. It's the criticism, and it's chapter 2, verse 4, and in it, we see the danger of going through the motions. This is the danger of going through the motions. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. That which motivated all those other things that did such a stellar, commendable response and action and life was now being taken away. It was fading. It was gone. It was left. And they're going another trail. They're getting off the path. It means that you've left, you've forsaken, you've departed. And actually the word later will be fallen. There's a point where you're going in the way of righteousness, the path of righteousness, and you've detoured. Even if it's a little bit, you've gotten off the path. This is joy. It's narrow, and this is joy. You start going off with the philosophies or other things of the world, and there's going to be consequences. And they left their first love. John reminds us in his first epistle, chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. It's easy for our, because we still have that sin nature. We have that new nature given of God, but we have that sin nature. And it's easy to be attracted. It's like the fishing lure. Things can lure us and deceive us where there's a hook attached to it. And that can happen. And it happened to one named Demas in 2 Timothy 4:10. Demas loved this present world. And he left serving because he loved it. And we're told not to love it because of the danger of it. And so what's the prime motivation? We see here they were continuing on. And they were to be commended on the things they're doing. But now the motivation, it wasn't so much the passion. They still kind of had passion, but the focus wasn't the person of Christ. And that's the thing. You can still be passionate, you can still be energetic, but not because of the person. What am I saying? I'm saying it can happen very slightly that you start serving ministry instead of serving the master. Do you see the difference? You're still kind of doing the same thing, but now you're more focused on the form and function of it, of a program or whatever. And programs aren't wrong. It's just you got to be careful because it's so easy to get it substituted where it becomes the focus more than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, more than having that burden by the Lord. That's what you want. It's what he wants you to do. And so if it comes time he leads a certain way, that ministry can stop. You're doing it because it's as unto the Lord and he's leading and guiding. And there's a time to start and a time to stop. And the focus isn't the ministry, but it's the person of the Lord Jesus. They left their first love, which is the Lord himself. They're focused fully on him. Another thing is that, are you looking to a corporate organization or an organism, the living body of Christ, living stones? It's living. And what, again, what's needed for that, rather than a corporate organization? I'll read it for you, but if you can turn quick, you can go to Jeremiah chapter 2. And there we see an example, again, because this is part of human nature and that sin nature. This is what can happen. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. The Lord says to them, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And so that's the first thing that was done that's wrong. They've forsaken. This is what he's talking about. You've left your first love. You've fallen from a point. You've forsaken me and you've substituted with something else. and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. And there is a lie of a thing. You know, this you can satisfy yourself. He's the living water. Why would you go to anything else? And they hewn themselves broken cisterns. And so there's that substitution that goes on. Some serving ministry, a corporate organization, or whatever, and they're still doing the same passionate stuff, but it's for the wrong reason, as it were, rather than the person of Christ and being sensitive to him. In Ephesians 6, verse 24, it says, "Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity." First place. And we have the grace to do his will. So he admonishes them the dangers of going through the motions. And that can easily happen. It doesn't take much. But what you want to do is, we're going to see the next part, the prescription the Lord gives for this is also from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is possible for doctrine, for reproof or correction, for instruction in righteousness. Well, we're going to see what the Lord says to do if you find yourself, and it doesn't have to be huge, just starting a bit. Do this, and you're back on track. Keep short accounts with the Lord. Even if you keep going like this, you're still kind of going down rather than going way off and have to make a big detour. In verse 5, it says, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works." Another triad. Remember, repent, redo. Or repeat, whatever you want. Remember, repent, redo. So remember where. To remember is to dwell upon, to handle, to really look at. All these next things are imperatives. He's saying, you want your first love? Do this, do this, do this, and you'll have your first love again. And it's that simple. This is the Lord who knows us better than we know ourselves. Do this, and you'll have your first love. Remember from where you've fallen. Where'd you get off the track? Where'd you stop doing this or start replacing it with something else, even though it looks good, rather than with the best? We consider the past acts of divine deliverance. You need to go back to when you got saved. We're told in Colossians, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How do we receive him? By faith. I trusted what he says. Trust and obey. I know it's our hymn books and we have kids' songs, but it's just that simple. Trusting and obeying, going back to that point. If it takes you to go right back to when you got saved, go there. Because you saw the Lord's interaction with you. It really gives the emphasis why the Lord's Supper is important. Remember. That's what he says here. Remember. What do we do at the Lord's Supper? We remember. We should never tire of remembering. We should never get over that we got saved. We never deserve salvation, ever. And so we should never get over it. Remember. And this gives us a new appreciation. Not that we love him, but that he first loved us and gave himself for us. And wow. And that stirs up that flame of passion within. And so we remember to keep on. Repent. It's used in the first part of John here, the repenting, to change your mind, to agree in such a way that an understanding, it's again imperative that we take that reproof. Doctrine, and you have correction, reproof and correction that you go, that reproving shows, I'm off. Yes, I'm going through the motion. I'm kind of doing it, but my passion for the Lord Jesus himself, I want that renewed. And we go back even to those things. We're going to see, yes, the salvation. Look what the Lord's done for me. I've been forgiven a debt I could never pay. And it's forgiven, cleansed, and I'm equipped. And we then have the correction. How to get back online. Redo the first works. Do. Redo it. The first kind, motivated by pure adoration. Again, things like quiet time, prayer, fellowship. When we think of apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. Sounds like Acts 2:42. That's what that church continues steadfastly in. Not hard things, but there are things that we do because we love the Lord. And it just keeps amping itself up, that it keeps our focus on Him. Not forsaking of the assembling ourselves together in Hebrews 10:25. It's important. He says, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand. In my notes here, I put, rapidly remove. The lampstand was their testimony. And it's interesting, if you look at Ephesus now, ancient Ephesus, it's a ghost town, archaeological site. What happened? Well, even physically, because the river came, and they had a port, they never dealt with the silt in the opening. And the silt slowly kept gathering and gathering. They didn't know the ships could no longer come in. When the ships could no longer come in, they had no need for the port and no need for commerce. And the place died. They did not dredge. They did not remove the silt that can come in daily. And that's what we need to do spiritually, remove the silt. There's that influence from the world, and it's trying to silt us in. Remove the silt and remain vibrant. Unless your testimony moved away, whatever it is, but it's not the same. But this you have. And again, he's going to go back to giving them a commendation, as it were. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Wow, what a strong word. Aren't we ever told, don't say hate, and you know, that's... But the Lord says it, I also hate. I despise. I utterly detest the Nicolaitans. No, it says the deeds of the Nicolaitans. The gospel's for them too. The Nicolaitans, for the most part, I really think it's derivative of the word, means to conquer, overcome, rule over the people, belong to the people. Is that almost that setting up a clergy hierarchy, a clergy laity, those that want to be in the rule? We see a little bit in 3 John, verse 9, where some were trying to lord it over, like a Diotrephes. That's a Nicolaitan, trying to lord it over the people. We see the church biblically are born-again believers. And in those believers, you will have elders and deacons. Are they up here? No, then you got a wrong view. They're right here. Think of some sheep groups, which you don't have a lot of around here, or cows. You have the boss cow. She has a bell. She's been there the longest. She's the oldest. And when she walks in to go to the barn, it's time they all follow, they go to the barn. Is she, or no, she's just the most experienced. And so the elders, they're not up here. It's not the way it works. They're all equal before the Lord. There's just one that's given responsibility. Nicolaitans, they want that distinction. The Gnostics want that distinction. All these 14 temples had that distinction, idol temples in Ephesus. They all had it where they had the thing, there was the high priest and this priest, all the way down. That's just the flesh. And the Lord Jesus hates the deeds of that. And so did they, because they knew better. They had the word. They were well instructed. They had it too. No, that's not the Lord's order for his body. And so he gave them that. You hate the deeds as well as I also hate them. In verse 7 it says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And I started off, it's just not they who hear, he. This is each two of us individually. Let him hear what the Spirit says. And this is what gives, I believe, a difference from just me speaking up here or doing some kind of thing. The Spirit of God will take the Word of God and apply it to our hearts. This is why I trust the Lord for what I say, because it's not like I have to, okay, look at each one of you, okay, what do I think you need? You need this, and you need that. No, I don't have to do that. I just speak what the Word says, and the Spirit of God applies it each to our own lives. Sometimes he'll give us an illustration that everyone else forgets, but all of a sudden, the Spirit of God goes, hey, listen to that. And you go, wow, listen to that. It's not anything from what I would say or any other speaker here. It's what the Spirit of God is saying. Well, it was the same for the church at Ephesus, all these other churches, and us today. The Spirit is speaking. Show us the third person of Godhead is a person, not an energy force. The Spirit is speaking and says to the churches, to him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The overcomer, I believe, is like 1 John 5 and verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? There's the overcomer. It's not like this is saying, okay, now if you do all this and what you say and you correct this and you keep this, then I'm going to give you as a reward behind door number 3, you know, something. No. This is, again, what's given, just as we had the vision of the Lord Jesus, the revealing of who he is, and it meets what we need each for these areas of our lives. The promises, which is coming at the end of this book, Revelation 21 and 22, we are going to get that. That's that hope that gives patience. Wow, we're going to experience it. I'm an overcomer. I've trusted the Savior. I'm born again. My sins have been paid for. And look what we get. To eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And that's the presence of God. The paradise of God is the very presence of God. And you see it ultimately fulfilled in the New Jerusalem. And we get to eat. There's a tree of life. What a blessing. Compared to what was being fared for them at Ephesus. Rotten, maggoty old stuff, you know. Nothing. Broken cisterns. Just nothing can the world give. So in this, the message to the church at Ephesus, we have the acknowledgement of what they had done, the upward, the inward, the outward, the admonition, the dangers of going through the motion, the prescription, remember, repent, redo. Command at each one. Because you do this, you will have the Lord Jesus as front and center, and all those other things that are good are done for proper motivation that bring him the glory, and to think of the prospect. Forever with the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this first glimpse. We know it's quick. Many more things that could be said. But Father, the primary things, might we have that heart that, again, may acknowledge and repent and redo those things so that the Lord Jesus is the center. And that for all that we do, that is even good. We wouldn't be going through the motions, but it'd be our devotion that truly motivates us. Again, we ask help, even this week, even today, Father, that we would spend time with the Savior, that we would be effective then in showing a transformed life, a God who exists, and that you can know that your sins are forgiven and you have freedom forever. In the person of the Lord Jesus, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.